God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 25th of April, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Special music is provided by a trio, and then our sermon is brought by ministerial student Sam Waterloo from Heartland Baptist Bible College. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Everybody awake? No. Wake up! How about now? No? Okay. Well, the kids have fun. I mean, was the horses okay? Nobody got run over. Praise God. Everybody did good. And how many big kids got to go in the obstacle course? That's what I thought. Yeah, I figured there'd be several. Amen. Thought we'd have a husband-wife competition right after services and see who's still alive. But no, it was a lot of fun. Hopefully, here in a couple more months, we're looking at July 4th doing this again. Having a good picnic day. Hopefully it doesn't mess with your schedules too much. About 6 o'clock, you're going to feel really weird. And going to be at home or relaxing, going, shouldn't we be somewhere? And it's okay? And so I'm glad you're back. Now, we brought in Sam Waterloo to speak this afternoon. You say, why? Mainly, I get irritated when you fall asleep on me. And so if you fall asleep on him, totally different. You know, I won't be irritated. Our final college student of this semester finishing up preaching. I did notice something interesting, though. Did you notice that our lady college students didn't show up today? I mean, yeah, I pretty much don't see a lot of our lady college students. But if you look around, our male college students showed up today. Now, what did we have right after services? Food, yeah, all right, yeah. It's just a coincidence. I think not. So it's good stuff. But we're going to ask Sam Waterloo to come and preach the word this afternoon. So everybody grab their Bibles. Let's pay close attention and see what God has for us. Amen.
Well, it is definitely good to be back. I do appreciate the food. It's kind of just a side note. I mean, You know, it's of course always good to be back to see family and things like that. You know, I guess it was kind of a plus that we did get to eat a lot of food today. And they for some reason there's this idea that I don't eat a lot of food. I don't know why that is. There's a lady at work that keeps giving me a bunch of food. She makes me food all of the time and sends me home with it. And she says, "You're going to starve." And I think, "I'm not starving. You just sent me home like 5 pounds of cake. I don't understand this." And then I come home and I get a bunch of food. So I don't know if it's just maybe my, you know, physique that tells people that I don't eat a lot or something. I have no clue. But it is definitely good to be back and to be able to get to eat and enjoy the fellowship and things. And so if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, though, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll do my best to keep attention and draw attention to the Word of God. We'll do my best, but if you do fall asleep, just please don't snore or anything like that. You might be distracting to others, so just do your best. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and when you get there, if you could stand, that might help you all stay awake a little bit better, but if you could stand, actually really just in order to honor the Word of God, just as we read, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Is where we will begin. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's begin reading. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the day, Lord, for the wonderful day that you have given us, Lord. May we just, Lord, continually be thankful, God, for all the things that you've done, Lord. Just for the beautiful weather, Lord, the fun time that we had, Lord, and the food, and just the fact that, Lord, we get to be a part of, Lord, such a wonderful family, a wonderful church family, Lord. And it's exciting to see, Lord, the fact that you are growing, Lord, your church, and that this church is, I'm seeing many new faces and people, Lord, desiring to hear the word and to grow. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work today, Lord, through your word, and that you would, Lord, just use me, Lord, however you see fit. And I just pray that your spirit would move and would work in hearts, Lord, and may you receive, Lord, all the glory, Lord, and the honor, Lord, for what is done today. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Oh, may be seated. This past summer, as I was working here at the church as the intern, I actually had the opportunity to go to a funeral of a lost man. One of my coworkers, that I worked with at Hobby Lobby, his dad had cancer for a long time, and I received a phone call as I was here in the office studying from my coworker, and he told me that his dad had finally passed away. And I knew that this man was lost. I know that his son, my coworker, was lost. I know his whole family was lost. And so, funerals are already no fun in the first place, and to make them worse, going to a funeral of a lost man is even more depressing, even more discouraging. But really, what was the most discouraging point of that funeral when I did get a chance to attend was really seeing the condition of the family and then seeing the choice of the minister that they chose to officiate the funeral there. When I was there, I wanted to do my very best. I wanted to give them the gospel. That was something that I wanted to put on the forefront of my mind, is that I wanted to give my coworker the gospel. I wanted to be able to talk to his family maybe and give them the gospel they needed to hear the truth. And so as I went to the funeral, I wanted to give them the gospel. That was my main intent. I was hoping to do everything I could to do that. And I knew that, you know, there was going to be a minister, and so maybe, hopefully the minister, you know, will give the gospel. Maybe that will be an avenue. I can maybe kind of springboard off of what the minister preaches, and maybe I can get an inlet and give them the gospel. Now, this could be great. Unfortunately, when I first showed up, it was a little discouraging, because I found out that this family, they really weren't wanting to hear much about the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth of the gospel. They didn't really want to hear that. They kind of just wanted to hear comfortable words. They just wanted to be eased. And I mean, it's understandable. They just had a loved one die. So of course they want to hear comfortable words. But the problem was they really didn't want to have anything to do with the truth. One of the reasons I figured this out was because when I got there and I saw who the minister was, it was a lady who gave everything but the gospel. When I saw this lady at first, of course, I'm thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. You know, this is just going to be, you know, very, very bad. How in the world, you know, can they get anything from this? Because she's already violating scripture, just the fact that she's a minister. How can she give them anything worthwhile? But actually, I was very surprised. I was shocked. I was getting encouraged as she began talking. She started talking about the fact that Christ was the final judge of all men. I was like, oh, great. She's starting out perfect. This is good. Like, oh, man, this will be wonderful. She'll go right into it. She'll talk about Christ as the final judge. And she was saying that, you know, it doesn't matter what earthly judges say. All that matters is how you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says. I thought, oh, this is great. This is perfect. This is going to be great. She's going to give him the gospel. She's going to lay it into him. This is going to be awesome. But then she came to a transition. And I found out in homiletics, in this class that I've been taking, that transitions are very important. And you need to have good transitions. But unfortunately, she had a terrible transition. It was horrible. I don't even know how she got there. But she started talking about God as the judge of all men. And somehow she went into Psalms 23 and started talking about how this man is now entering into the goodness of God. And all of us will see him again one day. I thought, great. That's how you end it? And she was done after that. She ends that. I think, what in the world? That's terrible. And some people, they don't think I can get mad. For some reason, I don't know where they got this. Some people think that I don't get mad. But if you were there that day, you know I was mad. I was angry. I couldn't believe it. And so from that, I began to conclude, and I believe all of us can come to this conclusion, that we live in a day and in a time where people really don't want to hear much about the truth. But they'd rather just listen to people who kind of just tell them what they want to hear. And who maybe just kind of tickle their ear and give them something that sounds good. However, this time is actually not so much different from the time that Timothy lived in. We find that Timothy faced a lot of difficult situations as well. And we can prove this and we can show that if we kind of take a look at the surroundings or the scenario that surrounded Timothy and Paul during the writing of this letter. See, here's Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of a church at Ephesus. And Timothy is at this time trying to ward off and battle against false teachers. It didn't necessarily talk about the specifics of what they were teaching, but we can look out through the entire book of 2 Timothy, and we can see that there are these false teachers who were just teaching vain babblings and these weird questions, and it was strange, and it was just causing confusion. And so Timothy is sitting here trying to stay faithful to the Word of God and also to get rid of these false teachers and disprove what they're talking about. So he's engaged in a warfare there, even just in the church, and he's trying to do his best to get rid of these false teachers. And then comes this letter from Paul. Paul, his father in the faith. I mean, he was like his mentor, his spiritual mentor. He taught him how to act in the ministry, and he taught him doctrine. I mean, he grew him up in the ministry. He was a spiritual father. He receives this letter. And initially we see it's very encouraging. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to stay faithful to the Word of God. And so I can only imagine what Timothy felt as he receives this, as he's trying to do his dead level best to battle these teachers, these false teachers, and he receives this encouraging letter from Paul, his father in the faith. He's like, this is wonderful. But the letter turns out to be bittersweet, as he finds out later on, where Paul kind of gives his closing remarks and finds out that Paul is about to be executed. He's about to pass off the scene. Can you imagine the pressure now put upon Timothy, as he's here battling these false teachers, and he's doing everything he can to battle them, and he's getting this encouragement from his spiritual father, but Now he finds out that his spiritual father, the one who's motivating him in the ministry, is about to be off the scene. So what is he going to do? What is he supposed to do? Well, Paul, knowing that Timothy is facing some hard times ahead, he's facing some discouraging situations, he gives them a final charge, a momentous final charge that would resonate throughout his entire ministry. And this is that charge. Kind of the main idea of this charge, the main idea of this whole passage is simply that Paul charges Timothy to faithfully preach the word, because the word is the only word proven to be profitable. It's the only one. And it kind of has a basis or a springboard for this charge. Paul reminds Timothy of the power and the authority of the word of God. Look at verse 16 again. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." This was the groundwork. Paul is laying the foundation from which this charge comes from. This is what the power comes from. This is where it is. It's found only in the word of God. Unlike these false teachers who over here, they were teaching their own word. They were deciding to teach these vain babblings, and it was proven that it was unprofitable. Because as Paul details throughout his letter, these teachers, they were immoral. They were liars. They were boasters. They were all about themselves. And so he showed them that, hold on, look at the way they're living. Obviously, whatever they're teaching, it's not profitable. It's not doing any good. So obviously, this isn't right. So Timothy, unlike these teachers, hold on, I want you to come over here and I want you to stand upon the word of God and not to depart from it. Oh, stay faithful to it. Don't leave it. Because the fact of the matter is, it is profitable. It can correct sin, and it can produce godliness and good works. It has the ability to do so. So having then enforced the power of the word of God to increase Timothy's faith in the word, Paul begins issuing his final charge to Timothy. And in verse 1, he identifies really the seriousness of that charge. If you take a look at verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Paul wants Timothy to remember that he is accountable to God to continue to faithfully preach the word that's been committed to him. You know, this charge is before God. God's the one who's given you this word, and he's called you to preach it, Timothy. And you're going to stand accountable before him. This is serious. You need to heed what I'm saying. You've got to pay attention. And so after giving the seriousness of this charge, Paul then puts like the emphasis or the title, the thrust of the charge at the beginning of verse 2. And I won't have us read the whole verse, but you can take a look and find these words in verse 2. But this is the title statement. This is the thrust. This is really the condensed version of basically what he's trying to tell him. Basically, this is the thrust of the charge. Preach the word. That's what he wants them to do. Preach the word. And then Paul kind of adds depth and specifics to the statement by requiring really the word to be preached in season and out of season. He's used it to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He's trying to say, you know what, preach the word, even when it's hard, even when it's going to be rough, even when you have to reprove and rebuke. I mean, that's never fun. You have to do it with long suffering. Even when it's hard, stay faithful. Keep preaching it. You've got to. You got to continue preaching it. But what would make it so hard? What made it so hard for Timothy to preach the word? Doesn't everybody want to hear the word of God, though? I mean, everyone wants to listen to the word of God, right? Well, that was the problem. What made it so hard was the fact that people were not always going to faithfully listen to the word. Have you ever had someone not listen to you? I had this I had this habit of when I was young, I don't know if my brother remembers much of it or not, but, you know, my brother, for some reason, he was always right. And I didn't always like the spirit in which he did it, but I was always upset. How can he always be right? You know, I've got to be right. Sometime, there's got to be some time when I can be right. So maybe he'd give some advice, and I would think, oh, I'm not going to do that. Like, whatever, no, hold on, you know, I don't want to listen to you. So I do what I want to do. And then I find out, well, that was a bad idea. Jonah was right. Oh, man. I remember one instance when we were at Grandma Bittinger's house, and there were several of us, and we were jumping on the beds. And so, of course, you know, I may be jumping a little bit more rambunctious and a little bit more wildly than I should. So Jono gives this wise advice and just simply says, don't fall now. And he's doing the best he can, you know, to try to warn me. But I'm thinking, and so, of course, the natural response was, I won't. Next thing I know, I'm on the ground next to a broken lamp. And there I am on the floor, and it's somewhat quiet, and I remember looking up at my brother and my cousins, and I say, don't tell Grandma. As if, you know, she's not going to notice that one of her large lamps on her nightstand is broken, you know, is missing. As if she's not already going to notice that. But it's obvious, you know, people don't always listen. And the fact that many people will not faithfully listen to the word, it validates the necessity of the charge. Basically, it brings its urgency. That's why it's so urgent. Because, you know what, people aren't always going to listen. And you're going to be tempted, Timothy. You're going to be tempted to just give up on it. To just give up and stop preaching the word. You're going to be tempted just to kind of give in and supply the demand of these teachers. So here, besides the presence of these false teachers, the other reason that Paul gave this charge to Timothy was because of the pressures that was put upon Timothy to not faithfully, to basically forsake the word. These people weren't faithfully listening to it, so they're trying to tell them, oh, you know, I don't want to listen to that. And they're drawing away. They're not listening to the word of God anymore. They're listening to false teachers. And there are these teachers, there are these people then that are demanding to hear what they want to hear. And so as Timothy sees these people leaving and they're turning away from the truth, he may begin to wonder, well, what in the world? Isn't the word of God powerful? I thought this was the truth. Isn't it supposed to keep people? You know, aren't people supposed to run to it? What in the world? Paul's trying to tell him that, you know what? Not everyone's going to listen to the word. And you're going to be tempted to forsake it and to leave it. But just because people are turning away from it doesn't mean that it's not profitable. So now, having understood that Paul charged then Timothy to faithfully preach the word, because this word is the only word that's proven to be profitable, it's imperative really that you and I both understand that this charge is still to us. You may think, well, I don't understand that. It can't be for me. I'm not a pastor like Timothy. I'm not called to preach. Especially if you're a lady, that's very true. So I throw that in there. You know, it's very true. You know, you may say, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to do this. How can this charge to preach the word apply to me? Well, although you may not have the specific calling to stand behind a pulpit and to preach the word, you may not have the specific calling to be a preacher or to be a pastor. We all do have the same general calling. The fact of the matter is, God has entrusted his word, his powerful word, to you and to me. He's entrusted it to all of us, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us his word. He's entrusted it to all of us. And we all have a responsibility. And God expects us to live and to proclaim this word. He expects that out of all of us. The same God that Timothy stands accountable to is the same God that you and I stand accountable to. The same pressures to forsake the word of God and supply the demand of those who do not want the pure word of God are really the same pressures that you and I face today. Although you may not be called to preach behind a pulpit, if you understand really what the word preach means, we realize that the word preach, it simply just means to proclaim, to cry out, to herald. So yes, in a sense, all of us may not be called to be preachers, but all of us are preachers, in a sense. So yes, ladies, that means you are a preacher. And I say that statement, I'm not really going to say much else about it. I'll let my dad maybe clean that up later. I'm going back to school. I won't be here. So it's okay. All right. But really, if you, in a sense, if you look at it, if all of us have that responsibility to preach, to live out, to proclaim, to cry out these principles of the Word of God, all of us have that responsibility. And because we have that responsibility, this charge to you and I is the same. The charge is simply faithful, be faithful to live and proclaim the Word of God, because this Word is the only Word proven to be powerful for all time. Not just Timothy's time, but now. It's proven to be profitable. You live in the same world that I live in, where people want to hear, you know what, everybody's going to heaven. Don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about repentance. They don't preach repentance. They don't preach about sin. And all they do is simply supply what everyone wants to hear, and they get good crowds. You know what? Don't worry about it. Everyone's going to heaven. And this world is demanding to hear that. That's what they want to hear. They almost think that we're criminals if we preach anything else. They think, oh, you're being mean. You're being hateful. No, really, we're giving the truth, and people don't want to hear it. Many reject to hear the gospel of repentance and faith in Christ. However, despite what others do, despite what others say, it doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is that the Word of God is profitable, and you are still expected to proclaim it. It is profitable. And although maybe your coworker that you've been trying to do everything you can, you've been trying to give them the gospel day in and day out, and you've been faithful to do it all the time. You're faithfully giving them the Word of God, and you're giving them the gospel. And yet they turn a deaf ear. They don't want to listen to you. What are you supposed to do? You just faithfully proclaim it. You faithfully live it. And you keep going. You keep doing it. Why in the world? Well, because they still need the gospel. Whether they think they need it or not, they still need it. And it's our job. We're expected to proclaim it to them. So although maybe your family member comes to you for biblical advice, or maybe you have a friend that wants to come to you for advice about a relationship or about their walk with the Lord, you know, they come to you and you give them what the Word of God says. You hear, this is what you do right here. You give them the verses and here it is, and they know what they're supposed to do, but they don't do it. And they fall and they walk away from church, or they live in immorality. Oh man, what are you supposed to do? Well, you keep faithfully giving the Word. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God, you know, it works if people work it. Do you kind of get what I'm saying there? It works if simply we would take the time to work what it says to work. If we do what it says to do, it will work. We've been given that promise. The problem is, we don't want to do it. We'd rather hear something else. And although maybe your close friend in the church or a faithful member leaves, or maybe someone in the church offends you, they say something that upsets you, and you're contemplating, you know, maybe I should just leave. Hold on. Your family and you yourself still need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Don't forsake it. You still need it, and your family still needs it. And you may be a parent who's facing these pressures of society who says, you know what, don't discipline your kids. You'll hurt their ego. You'll mess up their mind. Don't discipline them. Don't spank them. Don't do anything like that. And they get you to try to believe that because you're teaching and staying faithful to the Word of God, and you give them biblical principles, and you're basically forcing them to come to church, and you're trying to get them to obey, and because you're doing these things and setting up these standards, they try to get you to believe, you know, you're a mean parent and you're overbearing. And that's what the world says. But the last time I checked, last time I was at Walmart, or last time I was at work, and I look around and I see the way that the world's kids act, I begin to wonder, maybe the Word of God actually is right. You all may discredit it. You may put it down. But what you offer isn't working. You can look at the TV shows, you can look at the movies and see the kids there, and this is how they say to raise your kids, and you look at their kids and say, I don't want my kid like that. There's no way. Oh, no. So really, in all reality, staying faithful to the Word of God and preaching the Word of God is the best thing for your family. For you to live out and to proclaim the Word of God to your family, that's the best thing you can do for them. To keep them under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You may think, well, I'm not a teacher. You know, I don't teach a Sunday school class. I don't really, have a whole lot of kids that I influence. You know, I'm not really that good of a teacher. I can't even speak well. That may be true, but if you would just simply live your life the way the Bible intends you to live it, if you just live out the teachings of the Bible, that speaks volumes in itself. You won't have to say much. The way you live will simply explain it right there. There may be some though who actually use the excuse, well, I don't really talk about the Bible a whole lot, to my coworkers, my friends. I don't really talk about it a whole lot because I just don't know a whole lot about it. I don't know much of it. And if you're a new Christian, then that's understandable. You just become, a Christian. You're trying to get to know it. But if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've been a believer for a while, and you're still using the excuse, well, I just don't know much about it. I don't really know a whole lot to be able to give the gospel. I don't know a whole lot, to explain to someone how they should be living. I don't know much about it. Well, really, the only one at fault for you not knowing the Word of God is you. You don't know the Word of God because you don't know the Word of God. The fact of the matter is, it's on us. It's on us. It's our responsibility to know the Word of God and to rightly divide it, to live it, and to proclaim it. It doesn't really matter if people reject it. It doesn't matter what people say about the Bible. It doesn't matter what people say about the Word. There's still power in God's Word. It's still there. No matter what people do, the charge God gives you is the same. Faithfully live and proclaim the Word. There's been a lot of talk about how bad America is, and how it seems to just be declining and getting worse and worse. And there's been a lot of talk about just how America is in grave trouble, morally and politically, and all these other ways. It's just the family in America is just falling, is crumbling. Well, and we try to debate about what the problem is. It's Obama, and it's all these different people. It's a politics. It's this and it's that. We can put the blame everywhere, and there's a lot of credit to that. But really, I think where most of the blame should lie is on us as believers. Is on the church. By and large, because really we have the power given by God that could change America, that could change your life, that can change your family's life, that could change the school's life that you're a part of, your job, like the city. The power's there in the Word of God. The problem simply may be that we don't live it, we don't proclaim it. All these other agendas are giving forth their agenda, and they're giving forth their ideas, and we do nothing almost about it. We just seem to kind of pass it by. Not everyone does that. Now, we all don't do that, and I try not to. But I think what would really make a difference is if each and every individual would take it upon themselves that it's their job to get out the gospel. It's their job to proclaim the Word. It's their job to live the Word. We are to preach the Word. Lord, I do thank you and praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to get to preach your Word, Lord. And I'm thankful, Lord, the fact that we have your Word, that it brings comfort, Lord. It brings encouragement. It brings, Lord, strength in times of struggle and in times of, Lord, just depression. And Lord, it gives us the light of where we should go and what we should do, how we should live our lives. But God, I just pray, Lord, that I pray that you'd help us to realize that we're the ones then who are supposed to know it, to proclaim it, to live it, to allow it to be a part of our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to help all of us to know your Word more, and Lord, to proclaim it more, to live it the way that we're supposed to. And Lord, we love you and thank you for your Word. that you just continue to bless. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's sing page 154, Jesus is Calling. What a great reminder that we do need to live it. The world doesn't want to hear it, and sometimes we may get tired of hearing it as well. But the fact of the matter is, we need it. We need the Word of God, and we need to be living and proclaiming it every single day. The Lord's spoken to you. We have a short invitation here, page 154, Jesus is Calling, as we sing.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with special speaker Sam Waterloo, ministerial student from Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.